Yeah, my pa always worked in inches. He totally rejected the metric system and the new currency, and totally confused me. But he still got the job done. You know, he'd measure out his wood and he'd chop it, and he'd talk about inches and feet and yards and is acres or hectares the metric? I'm so confused growing up on a farm and people used to talk in bags per ton or something, and I don't know, I'm just a confused person. But these different standards that we have in the world for measuring out, and they kind of do the same thing, they get the job done in the end, but it's a bit confusing in the meantime. And I think that's something that happens in our Christian lives as we think about God's law and the gospel. And these are two things that are different but the same. And I'm going to do a terrible job of bringing that out. But today, Jesus speaks to us in a way that we'd say is the law. He reveals God's standard to us in a way that's very, very clear. So it's a continuation from the reading that we had last week. And I'll just read out how the Jesus finished it off last week. He said, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So I love the picture of the high jump. You've got the bar, Kathy, the bar set here. Maybe the Pharisees went for the pole vault. They set the standard up here. This is what Jesus does. He says, "You've heard it said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and that's good." That's a good standard, isn't it? Not murdering people is a good standard to live by. I think the kids even know that one. It's a rule that's written on people's hearts. It's a rule that most societies uphold as being central to a good way of social life. It's a good standard, isn't it? Hopefully everyone agrees. And I pray that it's a standard that you can tick. Tick that. I can jump over that one. I haven't gone around murdering anyone this last week, or in the last 25 years at least. So it's something that we kind of know is set in our lives, a standard. So we set the bar, but Jesus does something. He turns it up a little bit. He goes, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus has just turned a seemingly easy standard of God, not to go around murdering people, and he's revealed that it's a little bit complicated. It's not just an outward action that you've got to keep under control, but it's your emotions, your feelings, and the way that you express it. Hopefully not through murder, but even through saying insults to other people. Raca was basically saying you're an empty head. You know, empty, I think it means, but empty-headed. We probably have sayings like that. An idiot. And the other one that he says there, "you fool," actually comes from the Greek moros, which we get moron, you know, you foolish person. It's probably a bit deeper than that. It's probably like you person that doesn't know God. And we know that not knowing God means you're destined to hell. So you person that doesn't know God, you're destined for hell. But, you know, insults are insults. We don't think too deeply about them when we use them, do we? We just blurt them out. But Jesus is saying that even in these simple actions reveals that we're breaking that commandment, do not murder. Jesus is revealing the heart of the law. While the Ten Commandments are wonderful, Josiah even mentioned them, you know, children can know them and seemingly tick the boxes, go down the list and tick the box. Jesus is saying there's something deeper going on behind these laws. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he really turns up the dial, not just to 11, but 111. He really gets us to examine ourselves under the spotlight of the law. He says, you want to set the standard here. This is actually where God's setting the standard. If you're, and I'll term it this way, unrighteously angry with a brother or sister, because even God showed anger at times. Jesus got angry in the temple and drove out the money changers and the sellers. There's righteous anger, but unrighteous anger where we call someone a name, that we see them less than being made in the image of God, when we think that they can be empty-headed or we predestine them for hell, then God's saying there's something actually wrong in your heart. On the outside, you're not going and physically murdering them, but you're committing that murder in your heart through your actions. Jesus keeps turning up the spotlight on the law when he gets into the next little section. In verse 27, he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his head. This is pretty big. In a society that Jesus lived, they were pretty good at not committing adultery. They had that as a societal standard, that you got married and you got on with it. But Jesus is actually saying that this committing adultery is much more a heart condition than the physically falling into adultery and those relationships. He's putting the spotlight on where your heart's at and where your thoughts are at. So if you start looking at someone else with lustful thoughts and you're in a marriage, Jesus says, in God's eyes, this is adultery. The standard's not down here. It's not even pole vault level, but it's heavenly. It's in God's holy realm. He wants you to be holy as he is holy. Then Jesus also talks about giving oaths. It's not something we really do in our society, but it must have been important in Jesus' day. And people put really a lot of emphasis. If I give an oath, that means I really mean what I say. And they gave an oath in God's name, except they knew through the commandments, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. So they came up with special rules. Well, don't use the Lord's name to swear by, make an oath by. Give an oath by heaven. Heaven's pretty important. You know, it's bigger than you. So give an oath on heaven. And then you're not breaking the commandment if you don't live up to your oath. Or, you know, you hear it, people say, on my mother's grave? Is that how people kind of emphasize, trying to tell the truth, by my mother's grave? Or the hair on my head, but hair on my head, I don't know how that oath works. Yeah, I don't have a problem keeping that one. But Jesus reveals the heart of those oaths where people are trying to put emphasis on something good external to themselves, God's kingdom, their health and well-being, a parent's health and well-being, something that doesn't even belong to them, that, in fact, that gives no credit to what they're actually saying they're going to do. And we all have, unfortunately, the habit of doing this. And we probably use the Lord as the one that we pin our goodness to, the credibility of us. The word of the Lord came to me, and we pin it all on the credibility of God, that what we say is true and correct. Yet Jesus really just says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. God wants our words to be our words, to come from our heart. We don't need to pin it on anything bigger than ourselves, because in the end, we're accountable for our words. It's never going to be on how good God is, how true our words are. Let the words that we speak be the honest truth. So Jesus is turning up the notch on how we should be living a holy life. This is so important for us to keep examining for our lives. I think going back to Matthew 5 and reading through the Sermon on the Mount is really important for us to turn the spotlight into the darkness. Because I don't know about you, but you get used to setting a standard, don't you? You think this is okay, and this is what was happening in the Jewish society of Jesus' time. The Pharisees had set a standard, and it was pretty high, and it was hard for people to come into the kingdom of heaven through their standards. But we like setting a standard and saying, this is okay for my life. Doesn't matter, I'm not hurting anyone else when I look at pornography or I lust after a woman that's not my wife. That's okay, I'm not hurting anyone. But God, through Jesus' word, shines his holiness into that. And he reveals our sin. He reveals his holiness into our lives. And we can't hide from it. If we think we're doing good enough, then just examine your life under the scrutiny of the law. Luther had a lovely way of doing this. He unpacked the Ten Commandments in the Small Catechism. If you haven't got into your Small Catechism for a while, it's a good exercise to do. Luther thought it was really important that every Christian should know the Ten Commandments and understand what it means. And he unpacked them in a way that revealed the law in its depth. So you might remember your confirmation days. The first commandment, I, the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God, do not have any other God except me. What does this mean for us? We should honor, love, and trust God more than anything else. So Luther takes a commandment and then shines that spotlight that opens it up a bit more. Some of the good ones, respect your father and your mother, my favorite commandment. We should honor and love God, and so we should not look down on our parents. And Luther opens that up also to others in authority or make them angry. Instead, we should respect and love them, help and obey them. So the law has a way of stopping us doing wrong, but it also has a way of revealing God's heart, the good things that we should be doing. Luther says, for do not murder. What's this mean for us? We should honor and love God, and we should not do anything to hurt or injure other people. Instead, we should give them help whenever they need it. So God's law doesn't just curb us from doing wrong, but it should reveal to us where we should be doing right. And where we fail to do the right, then we are also breaking the law. God's law goes to a radical depth. If you want to live a righteous life, and I pray that you all do, then keep putting the bar up higher. Because God's holiness is beyond expectation. What Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is reveal our state and our need of sinful nature. He reveals that at the depth of who we are, that we're broken. That in fact, if we took Jesus' command to gouge out our eye because it's causing us to sin and chop off a limb, we wouldn't have much left. We'd probably be bodiless if we had to get rid of all the sinful parts. Jesus shows us our incredible need for a Savior. Someone who could save us from our sinful nature. So Jesus, being perfect, who didn't break one commandment, that lived under the scrutiny of the law and fulfilled it all. This holy Son of God who came into this world, you think he should be glorified and honored, put on the highest hill, and everyone should be coming to him and worshiping and glorifying him. But where did he go instead? He went up on a hill and died on a cross. the Holy Lamb of God who broke no commandment. He died for us so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus encouraged us that if we know we've done wrong to a brother or sister, to leave our offering at the altar and go off and reconcile. Jesus left his holiness and took on our brokenness so that we could be reconciled to God. The truth is, when we examine our lives by the law, we discover our great need for a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. As we come to him, we experience something. We experience the grace of God. It's the new standard by which God judges us. We hear throughout the Bible, through the New Testament, that we are not now seen in our old sinful self, but we are robed in Christ's righteousness. The blood of Christ now drenches us and cleanses us from our sin. Not that we stop sinning, not that God's law stops working on us and revealing our sinful nature, but God now uses a different standard by which he welcomes us into a relationship with him. I'm still trying to get my head around this, because we can't just give up trying to fulfill the requirements of the law for our lives. If we go, oh, I'm covered by Jesus, it's all okay, I can go and be a rule breaker and Christ has got it covered. Paul tells us, you fool, basically. Don't think like this. As we come into the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, we know we are saved. Our brokenness, our sin no longer condemns us, but being free and redeemed people, we have the freedom to try to be God's holy people. We have the freedom to know that we've got no fear of failure. We don't have to hide where we fall short of the glory of God. When we don't meet God's standards, we have somewhere where we can go and be reconciled to God. I think too often we try and put on our Sunday bests with our standards. You know, we try and look like we're meeting the mark. That's not the life that Jesus calls us into. He calls us into his holy life where all our sin is revealed. We need to be truthful with ourselves and with God with where we're at. We need to be able to come to him with our brokenness, with our sin, and present it to him so that he can deal with it as only he can. As we think about the radical depth of God's standards for our lives, we don't have to approach them now with fear of whether we're in or out of God's kingdom, but we can see them as a beautiful tool for our lives so that we can live in the holiness that God's given us, so that we can shine that holiness into other people's lives, to free them from the burden of sin, the chain of sin that drags their lives down. God allows us to examine our own sin and be freed from it so that we can bring that joy into other people's lives. We see that as Jesus brings these examples of the law and how they go right to our hearts. He says that should drive us to action. It should drive us to go and reconcile with our brother and sister when we have murdered them. I murdered my wife this morning at breakfast, I have to say. I was all anxious about having a fun day at our house, and the house was messy, and I was like, what are you doing? There's nothing done. There's stuff everywhere. She didn't like being murdered. No one does. She went off to her room and I was like, Michael, you've just been writing a sermon about not murdering people and you've just murdered your wife. So I went and apologized, and it's never easy and it's never fun. And yet we've set this standard for our lives that we forgive one another. You laugh. I'm going to come and do some counseling with you guys afterwards, Gaby. But Maria forgave me, and even though I'm sure it didn't come easily to her, it smoothed things over, didn't it? And our household became a place of peace where Jesus Christ was at work, and all the tension was gone. I was like, who cares? They can come to a messy house. They'll still love us anyway. A whole lot of my standards were relieved by God's grace. I think as you notice where God's revealing sin in your life, let his grace be the new rule, the standard that you use. As you see the sin in your brother and sister, let God's grace be the standard that you approach that you look to be reconciled with one another, that you look to honour others by how you use your eyes, how you speak to them, your thoughts, your actions. I pray that you can use God's little gift to us through Luther and his little small catechism. If you haven't picked it up from a while, have it a read. Let God reveal into your life where you need to present your sin to him. And I pray that as a community, we can be a community of God's grace where his holiness abounds more and more. And I pray that through all this, God's glory may come to earth through us, so that his kingdom comes to people that need it in our community. All right. I pray that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guide your hearts and minds into the standard of the grace that you have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.